Good morning. I'll be reading from John 11, verses 17 through 27. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world."
Well, it's been a big weekend for lots of folks in lots of different ways. If you're not aware of it, this is the weekend when more millionaires enter the U.S. economy than any other week in the year. With the first round of the NFL draft, 32 new millionaires come into the world. And we're really glad because they help kind of offset the tax burden that we would have to pay if they didn't do that. So somebody say, amen. We're really glad for that. But it was eventful in a lot of other ways as well. And I particularly want to point out and really want to give congratulations to Christopher Hunter and his teammates. Andrew's on the JV, but the varsity is headed to the state water polo tournament. So congratulations to Christopher and his teammates. What a deal. Christopher, by the way, this is a joke. Y'all may not get it, but someday I really need you to wear your water polo uniform to church for us so we can... His mother gasped when I said that. You've been reading through the Gospel of Mark. If you've been part of our life groups at all, if you haven't been, we've really had a great journey. It's been a blessed thing, and I want to encourage you to think in terms of if this one hasn't been something that's fit into your life, that maybe next fall when we kick off again, you need to think about that, because it's been a great journey through the Gospel of Mark. The Mark's Gospel begins with an opening statement, an opening declaration. Goes like, you see it on the screen, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. We're making claims now. The good news of Jesus the Messiah, who is the Son of God. He will then spend the next 15, 16 chapters affirming that statement. We have these kind of statements all throughout the gospel. A little bit later on, and this one's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in either the third person or the second person, and it goes something like this. A voice from heaven says, again, a great proclamation, "This is my Son," not just any voice from heaven, but God's voice from heaven, "whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Amen? Those are words that I speak over my own children on a regular basis. I hope that you see those as words to bless your own children with. And to a certain extent, I think that when, George, when you came up out of the water, Phoenix is here, I haven't seen her, when she came up of water, I think we almost hear, just like Jesus, "This is my child, whom I love, and then I'm well pleased." I'm hopeful that when we enter into the gates of heaven, that Jesus takes us and walks us up to the Father and says, "This is my brother, this is my sister, and I love them, and I'm well pleased," and introduces us to the Father in that way. Won't that be a wonderful thing? But in reality, what's going on in the gospel is that God is affirming what Mark made the statement of, "This is the Son of God, this is the Messiah," and God then affirms that at Jesus' baptism. This is the one, the special one, which is what Messiah means at its most basic level. "This is my Son, whom I love, in him I am well pleased." Not just pleased because of all the stuff that he's accomplished, and again, he would speak that at every juncture of Jesus' life, but as he begins the ministry, his preparation, that he has come to these waters of baptism, he says, I am pleased with him. It's a confession of God about who Jesus is. Now, the one that you're most familiar with is the one that, again, occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You and Peter, Jesus will ask the disciples, who do the crowds say I am? And then they will say, Jesus will say, but who do you say I am? And again, it's attributed to Peter. Certain gospels kind of want to say Peter and the rest of the disciples. Either way, you are, and again, Harrison's translation gave us Christ, which is just the Greek version of the word Messiah, special one, anointed one, special one. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's a very powerful statement, isn't it? Powerful statement. And we kind of put that hinge on the gospel. It leads up to Peter making this confession, and then it leads away from that to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Peter doesn't understand what he's saying, and Jesus will confront him about that. But he affirms, Matthew, make sure we understand, these are God's words. God spoke them over me at my baptism, and now you speak them of me. You make that confession. Last week we looked at the end of, or 2 weeks ago, excuse me, when Jesus dies on the cross. Mark and Luke comment this way, but there is this soldier at the foot of the cross who looks up, and as Jesus breathes his last and have the darkness having covered the world and having heard him, probably having heard him say, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing, the centurion looks up and says, surely this was the Son of God. Again, another confession of who Jesus is. John, on the other hand, has a different setting. He will repeat this same confession. Again, John is already, as he began his gospel, affirmed who Jesus was in the eternal sense, that word that was with God and was with God and was God at the very beginning and participated in creation. He makes that proclamation about Jesus. But as he comes to this idea of we need someone to say that they know who Jesus is, very unlikely person. By the way, if you're familiar with Luke's gospel, when you bring up Mary and Martha, it is Mary who's kind of the hero of the faith, because Mary's the one who's sitting at Jesus' feet. It may even have been that John knew that had been misunderstood. And when Jesus comes to Lazarus's tomb, did you notice the words? Martha went out to meet him. Mary stayed at home. And then Martha has that powerful, significant conversation with Jesus that Harrison read so beautifully for us. I just want you to listen to a part of that one more time, because it is probably the preeminent confession of who Jesus is. Yes, Lord, I believe. And you need to understand that the language there, and maybe even the translation that you're looking at in your Bible or on your phone, says, I have always, or I continue to, or I will always believe. It's a very, very firm way of saying it. I believe. It's not just a thing that happened back then or just for this moment. I better make an excuse for my answer and justify myself. But I believe. It's This is firm in my heart, firm in my mind. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And then she is quoted as adding this, the one who, and again, this is a reference to prophecy, the one who has been promised from old, the one who will come to us and live with us, again, consistent with John's gospel, that idea that Jesus put on flesh and came to be with us, the one who's come to be with us, who's come into the world from God. Powerful statement. Powerful confession. Powerful invitation. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day and for the love that you've poured into it. We thank you for being witnesses of George's baptism this morning, and in witnessing that, it draws us back to our own baptism and makes it new and real to us every day, that we would trust you enough to put our lives in your hand and be taken down into those waters, that tomb, and be raised to new life. Father, we join with that father whose son was having such difficulties, and he said to Jesus, "I believe, but help my unbelief. I want to believe more." We want to join with every proclamation made by the gospel writers, made by you, made by Martha. "I believe." As we open your word, may our hearts be drawn to a deeper level of love and of trust in you, because we choose to believe. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and the whole church said, "I believe." Did you hear the difference? The statements, or the proclamations on the first page, were just kind of statements of fact. This is who Jesus is. God says, "This is who you are." Peter will again say, "This is who you are." And the centurion joins in that confession. "This is who you are." Now, it's consistent with everything that John is doing in his gospel to talk about that idea of belief, but it is particularly important that Martha is the one who words it not simply as an identification of who Jesus is, but of a relationship that she wants to have with him. "I believe." Sometimes in 20th century, oh, what are we, 21st century modern humanity, and we kind of go all the way back about 2,000 years, and we inherit this from the Greeks, that logic is the highest form of man. We sometimes think about this "I believe" thing as simply a statement of fact. "I believe that the sky is it blue this morning? Yes, it looks like it's blue. I believe that the sky is blue. I believe that the grass is green." These are statements of fact, but in reality, they don't necessarily change things. And for those of us who are colorblind, we're just sort of guessing that it's green or blue. It's just a statement of fact. When Martha speaks these words, "I believe, I trust," in reality, it is the idea of there is a loving relationship that exists between the two of us, and I, based on that love and based on that assurance, I am going to place my life in your hands. These words become the theme of my life. I'm going to be different because of these words. It's not just a statement of fact. It is an adoption of a lifestyle. "I believe, I trust, I rely on the love that we have for each other, you for me and me for you, and that when I put my life in your hands, it will be well taken care of. I believe." A few chapters later, Thomas will join in this, and in many ways, John kind of concludes his gospel with this conversation with Thomas. Let's read it together very quickly. "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came and Jesus had appeared to them. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Statement of fact. We have seen the Lord. He's real. "But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe the fact that you're reporting. I'm not going to put any confidence in that fact until I touch. And then, because I'm not going to believe until that happens," keeps on going on the conversation. "A week later, the disciples were in the house again. And this time Thomas was with him, though the doors were locked," again, locked. "And Jesus comes and stands among them and says what he said the first time, 'Peace be with you,' a word of promise, a word of forgiveness, 'Peace be with you.' Then he turned to Thomas." Isn't this powerful? This is relational language. Again, Martha says, "I believe," and that starts with that idea of love. And Jesus turns to Thomas, not with a condemning word, but a word of relationship, of drawing into him into that relationship. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid that you don't want to buy into the set of facts, that you don't want to give your life to something unless we're in relationship. And so he says, put your fingers here. Now it's kind of interesting that this is the only person that Jesus invites to touch him in that way. We can look at all four Gospels and they will fall down at his feet and they will lay their hands on him, but Jesus invites Thomas to that intimate touch. Can you imagine? I love the way that Hollywood always, when they do a resurrection scene, they've got to figure out some way to make the hand have a hole in it, right? And you have to see something through it or something like that. But Thomas is invited. Here, reach out your hand. I want you to put it in these holes. You can see Jesus kind of pull his robe back. This is an intimate scene. I'm opening up myself to you. And now put your hand in my side. This is an invitation to relationship. Notice that Thomas no longer needs to do any investigation. Thomas doesn't have to reach. Thomas doesn't have to touch. The invitation is there, but Thomas recognizes the invitation to relationship. Thomas recognizing that in the words, peace be with you, to all the disciples, and then turning to him, that peace continues, and Jesus invites him into a deeper relationship. I don't want you to be out there questioning. I want you to come into a deeper relationship, and I want you to know. Stop doubting. Put your life in my hands. Trust me and believe. And Thomas says, again a proclamation, my Lord and my God. Let's keep going. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen, you have, and to a certain extent there's a little play on words here. Because you've seen, you're willing to admit to these facts. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have, and again now the play on words moves the other direction, and yet have trusted in me, have perceived and invited my love and given their love and wanted to put their lives to rely on me completely. By the way, guess who he's talking about when he says this to Thomas? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Talking to us who choose to not simply have to see something, to not simply give an affirmative, logical assent to a set of facts, but who choose to receive his love, to love him in return, and to then rely, place our lives and rely our lives on that loving kind of relationship. Now John wants to summarize. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are recorded that you may trust, rely, love so much more than know, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Notice the same exact language that Martha has stated back in chapter 11. The Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, that by accepting my love and returning that loving relationship to me, you may have life in his name. You participate in the resurrection. You participate in the filling of the Spirit. You participate in everything that God has planned for you. It's a life thing that you may believe. Now, let's be sure and say very quickly, the gospel is a historical account of real things that happened. There are facts to give logical assent to, particularly and above all nothing else really comes up to this level, to believe in the reality of the cross, to believe in the reality of the burial and to believe in the reality that the tomb is empty and that God has raised Jesus up and he's living today at his right hand. These are facts. But it has to move beyond that. We have to see the love that's behind the facts. We have to return to God in that loving relationship. And more than that, we need to start walking our daily lives on the idea that we trust not just the facts, but we trust the person. Did you hear what Jesus said to Martha in that conversation? She said, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection. I'm pointing to events. I'm pointing to things and that I want. And Jesus says, no, Martha. You can try to deconstruct what the resurrection and the afterlife is going to be about. You can try to make guesses as to the timing of when God is going to return. And Jesus says, none of that makes any difference. What makes a difference is, I am that resurrection. When you trust in me, all the details, all the timing, all the trying to figure out the little nuances of Scripture that point us to some greater understanding of what exactly that happens after this life ends, all pale into comparison to our belief that Jesus is that resurrection. It is summed up in his person. Very quickly, three quick points. Making our lives a continual confession of I believe. Not just I know, and not just I'll admit to, but I want to put my life in God's hands. First of all, and by the way, these will sound fairly similar to what we talked about with the reality of the resurrection being a death that brings life. See if we can't fill it out just a little bit more. First of all, we need to be growing in our trust in God for our now as well as our eternity. That we trust that this resurrection that took place back here in the water and that you participated in when you were baptized, we trust that that doesn't just somehow or another make some investment that goes in a bank somewhere and that we just kind of rely on it to be there when the time comes. It changes who we are right here and right now. That our life is different. That the death of sin and the death of human causes has been put away so that we live in the Spirit and we live in the life of Christ. And in the same way that Jesus made appearances here on the earth, in very many ways, when we come out of the waters of baptism, we are making that appearance. We're affirming that God has changed something and that we are different and that right now we trust God for what is happening today. Secondly, we need to be sure that our trust is about trusting in a way that actively joins with the Holy Spirit in transformation. I want to be sure and say this. This transformation that God wants to bring in our lives is not about us earning this faith. It is not about us somehow or another checking boxes off, but instead it is if we trust God, if we realize that he loves us and we want to return our love to him, then that is going to make us live differently. And so often we want to summarize this with I'm not going to cheat and I'm not going to smoke and I'm not going to go with girls who do. I think rock and roll's in there somewhere. I'm not sure. But in reality, the transformation that God is calling us to is much more about what we do, what we choose to engage in a positive sense. I want to love my neighbor that I might never have even paid attention to. I want to pour out my life into situations that would mean nothing to me if Christ hadn't filled me up and was saving me right now. I want to trust that whatever he calls me into, and this is sometimes really hard to think about, whatever he calls me into, I'm not going to be afraid of because he will give me what I need. You remember Peter? Jesus said, come out on the water. He was doing it for a while, wasn't he? Then he started looking around at the circumstances. And Jesus said, "Where's your faith? Where's your belief? Won't you trust me?" There's going to be a time, I don't know what it's going to look like, when God's going to call you to step out. Step out into a situation that you would never believe that you could step into. And that you're going to trust that he's not only going to see you through it, but that he's going to do great things, powerful things, through that experience. Finally, that trust, that I believe, has to be about opening our hearts more and more to the call to, and again, this is the way it's expressed in the gospel, the call to lay our lives down and to take up the cross. About sacrificing. About seeing our lives not as things for us to benefit from, but seeing our lives as things to bring glory to God and to advance His kingdom. By the way, living our lives in that path will bring great blessing to us. May not have anything to do with your bank account getting bigger or owning a newer car or having a nicer house or your children behaving exactly the way that you would hope they would always behave. Somebody say amen. But it will bring blessing. The kind of blessing that can only be perceived when we understand that the relationship with God is about laying down our lives and taking up His cross. So the invitation to followers, to disciples, who are not just, again, giving a logical assent, kind of saying, "I agree with," but instead who want to say, "I'm ready to trust you with everything." That is the idea, that we would be people who would believe not just in Jesus, but that we would believe with Jesus. Because when we examine His life, what we discover is He's the one who set the model for what it was to trust God. To say, "I know your love for me, I want to return my love for you, and I want to trust everything in every moment into your hands." So the invitation, what is it going to take for you to take one more step into believing with Jesus? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Oh, Master, let me